inflation, and this will not be the five-year one. I'll try to keep it chapter by chapter. I tried to look and get a good outline so I could try to stay with it. We'll see what happens. I didn't realize how long the revelation really was until my son Isaiah has been listening to that sermon.com or sermon online or whatever different preachers he's been listening to. And he put my name in there and one came up. It was Revelations chapter 18 and he was excited and he found out how long it was and it was just two verses. And I says, oh. So it's like when you start it at 5 years, it's like, what was that? What was that all about again? What the book of Revelation is that? Oh, boy. Simple outline here. Simple little chart. We may get something a little different as we go along. And like I say, I got some outlines and I got into it. And the different types of interpretation of the book of Revelation and the fellow with the outlines and everything is like a smorgasbord when I got into some of his notes. And I says, oh, no. Anyway. If you look first, look at major schools of interpretation for the book of Revelation. There's the preterist, the first one, interpretation, and the purpose and scope you'll see right there is Revelation predicts the destruction of Jerusalem. When? 70 A.D. Revelation is already fulfilled, except for the last three chapters of these people. And it goes over to the historical churches, God's judgment on Israel, and a symbolic description of the final state, and then the adherents, many New Testament scholars, and usually amillennial. Anybody know what that is? Huh? What'd you say, no millennium? Yeah, we're in the millennium. You know, God's truth is marching on, and I see the coming of the glory. What was that Yankee song? I'm a Yankee, okay. Dun 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 dun. Yeah. Battle Hymn of Republic, that's it. He is what? Trampling out. Broom, broom, broom. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. You know, his truth is marching on. But anyway, I said I'm not going to make this a long study. So you have some folks that just believe, I guess we are that light on the hill and we're going to change the entire world physically since we're here and spiritually because, after all, God's Spirit's with us, you know, so we're just going to do everything. That's what they think. And when they think like that, we call them kingdom builders. And usually people on earth that want to be kingdom builders, they have a propensity to kill everybody else. It's just one of those things that don't agree with them. Okay, number two, historical. Revelation is predictive. Outline of church history. You got historical local churches, symbolic depiction of church history, future millennial and final state. You have the adherents are usually a medieval church and the reformers, a lot of the reformers. Usually post-millennial. Post-millennial. After. That just what that means, after the millennial, right? Largely abandoned since events of Revelation don't sync well with church history. And then you got the idealist. Here we go. Revelation symbolizes the eternal struggle between God and his enemies, not tied to specific historical or future events. Then you go through the symbolic stuff over there, and then you get over to adherents scattered through church history. Origen, Augustine. Isn't that something? Two names there. Origen. Man, I told you. You have to look up these names on your own, make an in-depth study of everything. Usually amillennial. Here we go. Takes the symbolism seriously, has truth for Christians in all times. Needlessly, jettisons predictive element. Futurist. Revelations chapter 4 to 22 predicts future events surrounding the second coming. Historical. Local. And churches, right? Churches. Also, that's 1 through 3. And then 4 through 19, future tribulation, second coming. 2022, millennial, judgment, final state. Some early fathers, most American evangelicals. What are they? Pre-millennial. Takes parallel passages in Daniel, Matthew seriously. But ignores the first century scene application only to the last generation. Sometimes ignores symbolism. And this is where it's crazy, because nobody ever said that those letters that were being written didn't have actual churches at the time, too. And so you can, as we go on, you'll see that, too. Eclectic varies, usually some combination of preterists, idealists, and futuristic. So this guy's just going to shake it all up. But he's usually premillennial. And these are scholars here, influential evangelical scholars. And takes a multi-level fulfillment seriously, can be confusing and inconsistent. This is just a generalization from this fellow that made this chart, just to give you an idea that there is different interpretations of the book of Revelation, and there would have to be, because you have all sorts of different Christian... Oh, did you get that one? Oh, you didn't?
I didn't get mine on their
side. Well, it's okay, I guess. I don't know. Is there enough in there? La da 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 da. There were just two differences. You're supposed to like pass out yours, then he passes out his. But I didn't make that plain, so it's leadership. It always falls in leadership, because you didn't know there was two different ones. You probably could have thought there was just one, that I handed you both the same thing, because I didn't make it plain. That's true.
Sorry.
So I was wondering why you're looking at me. What is he talking about? All right, that's better. I was wondering why I had some of that left. That'll work. Yes. Repeat all that. Anyway, you see the book of Revelations here. This is it, right? A little chart. This is as simple as it gets. Look. Heaven, right? Chapters 1 through 3. You see that? Letters to the seven churches. And then we have 4. And through 6, you have opening the seven seals, 7-9, blowing seven trumpets, 10-13, describing the seven signs, 14-26, pouring out the seven bowls, almost 17-19, destroying God's enemies, and 20-22, was it, making all things new. That's the coming kingdom. Then you have the coming calamity. And then you have the coming king, as you see on your thing right there. And down at the bottom, it gives you an estimation of time, Apostle John. And so that's just a little chart. I have more charts in my Bible here. I mean, in my little deal here that I will be passing out. But I know if I give you too many, too much, that's what you'll be looking at. And... So you need to understand that as we go into this book here, don't overthink stuff. Because the worst thing you can do on Revelation is what they did for years. They even burnt people for trying to read it. I remember growing up, people told me that if we read the book of Revelation from my religious denomination at the time, you could go crazy and out of your mind. People that read that will go crazy. I mean, they taught that to us. So, man, it's like Revelation. I ain't touching that. And the reason is, too, is they think the author here of this outline, he mentions some things about the way it was written. It's considered apocalyptic literature. And all that means is really it's there's a big word called eschatology. That just means end time studies when you get in the big theological realm, right? And so in this end time studies, apocalyptic means end times. Something's happening It's like the end of the world. Okay? So in that gist, you have, when you're reading it, that's what comes through. And the author said that the writings back in those days between the 200s and the 300s, they were very apocalyptic. They had a lot of literature out at that time, Greek literature and different things. People understood symbolism a whole lot better. So as they read the letter, when the letter was going around, it wasn't like them looking at something further down the line. They could understand when things were happening in the scriptures as they were being taught to them. Something like, I guess, okay. It's like right now, if I see, I'll use the word donkey in an elephant picture. You don't have to explain to me what that means now. It's not really a donkey and an elephant. It is Republican and Democrat. It's something that we just know now. It's just a symbol, but it represents something. Now, as you read this Bible, you're going to find out that us, premillennialists, they want to call us futurists or whatever, we believe in types and figures. We do. If God explains it that way, then we use it that way. But we take everything literally. Yes. What does that mean? Word for word. I read it. That's exactly what it means. Unless God says like as or something like that to direct my attention somewhere else. And then since no scriptures of any private interpretation could mean an individual like a pope trying to tell you what it means. Or it could be you just taking one little verse and trying to build a whole church on it. We use scripture with scripture because when I look at the Bible and it says spiritual with spiritual, somebody says, well, it don't say scripture. Then I have to ask you, what is spiritual on planet Earth? You tell me what's spiritual on planet Earth. The Holy Ghost and the Bible. Two spiritual things. What interprets scripture? Scripture interprets scripture. Ha ha. And how will you be able to find that out? How will it be revealed to you? How will this truth be illuminated to you? Only if you're born again. Because the spiritual aspect of your life is what discerns what's going on. And that spiritual life of yours has to be the Holy Ghost. Or you're not spiritually discerned. That's why no matter what you get out of this study and you try to tell it to somebody else, they'll get bits and pieces, but they're not getting the assurance of the truth. Because when that assurance of the truth happens, first thing's going to happen is they're going to get under conviction and understand that they don't know God. That's what this book will do. It's a spiritual book. So when I say interpreting it, I'm saying that if there's verses in Revelation and we're trying to teach a doctrinal point of view, no doubt in Daniel and other prophetic books that says something's going to happen down the line will match up. And when you get these in the proper place, it's not about, well, it's your guess as good as mine. There's some clear black and white things that happen. No gray area. And when you get that down, you have confidence. And once again, if you read this and have never studied the book of Revelations and you start going through it, it gets confusing because things keep popping up. And you're almost thinking it's got to be more than 7 years for all this stuff to take place. It's just got to be more. But you don't know that there's four things happening at the same time. You know, you can go to Genesis over there and God made man, okay, and woman, right? Fantastic. How did he do it? Got to wait a whole chapter. Go to chapter 2. And he tells you how he did it. You know what happens over and over again in Scripture? People think there's some kind of contradiction or try to put their own little take on things. And they don't read Scripture properly. And so it's the same as in Revelation when you go through. You're going to find out about trumpets and vials and different things like this and things happening on the earth. And you're trying to figure out, when does this die? When does wormwood come? When is this water poisoned? What's this third and that third? And you're going through all this stuff. And you're going, my goodness, well, if this is happening here, when does this happen? How can all this go on? It can go on. It can go on concurrently. It can go on parallel. And when you see that, then it'll start making sense. What makes sense to you, number one, everybody that's lost is on their way to hell. And if Jesus raptures us out, they're going to be here to go through it. It's not a nice thing. And they will be the ones that will be brought strong delusion to believe a lie, because they already were at a time where the gospel was being preached and they heard the gospel. But even during that time, God's gracious and merciful to those that didn't hear. Could be their kids, could be anything like people that didn't hear that are coming through there. That maybe they'll hear those evangelists that will be preaching, delivering the message. Maybe they won't take the mark. And so that's why these different interpretation views, that was just sort of general and broad. You can look it up on your own and find out what if the Presbyterians believe this or if the Lutherans believe this or whatever. And you'll find out they're different. And then behind that, you'll see why they push certain things and they act certain ways. If you believe that you're going to bring the kingdom in yourself, you act differently. And the thing that's interesting about that is, since they claim Christianity, they want to do the right thing. You know, they're against the things that are wrong. And so I'm sitting back here as a born-again believer. I got to agree with that. I'm against them too. But guess what? I know they don't have a remedy for the problem. Jesus Christ has to come back literally to set up the kingdom, because he's the only one that can make everybody toe the line. That's why he rules with a rod of iron. So, in the first verse, this is what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto who? Him. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So we got the Father, we have the Jesus Christ to an angel to John, it looks like to me. If you had a flow chart. And school is terrible. It says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now that's where they, right there, when you see things, it's like now. It's happening now. Okay? And you have to remember where this is going on. It's not going on planet Earth. You're going to find out John was brought up somewhere. See, Jesus didn't come down and sit down on a rock on Patmos with John and discuss this stuff as he was looking around. No, John went up. John went up to eternity. John went up where the throne is. And an angel came to him and was telling him some things. So let's look at verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Isn't that cool? Which is. That's God, right? Then God came down and then God went back up. Sort of cool. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Threes, isn't it? I think it is. Little stuff like this. It says, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I mean, what a verse. Well, how do you know your sins are gone? They're washed in the blood. Where does it say that? You got it right there. Underline it. Well, I can't believe that. Well, I don't care what you can't believe. It's what I believe. Why do I believe it? Because he said it. He said it right there. Unto him that loved us, John 3:16, right? And washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what it says. Acts 28:20 has got something to talk about, too. Acts 28:20, you could probably put right by that verse. We're not going to go to it. It just crossed my mind as I was reading it. Verse 6. And look what it says. And hath made us kings. Boy, some of the brethren. And priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, if verse 5 and 6 are together, that's sort of neat. Let me see. I got my bifocals on, but it looks like there's a comma after 5 right there. And then there's a period after forever. And amen. God always agreeing with himself, of course. Period. That's sort of a good thing, don't you think? Loved us, washed us, man, made us, having dominion forever and ever. Wow. Those are two good verses, aren't they? Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, plural. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now look at that verse. I'm not even going to go to my notes. Just look how it's the continuity of these verses. And notice it says that he is coming with clouds, plural. Now, when he was on that mount to ascend up yonder, physically, and the disciples saw him go up, and they were gazing. The angels that were there said that he, in the manner that they see him leave, that's how they're going to see him come back. Right? Now, if I look at that verse, it would match the rapture almost perfectly, except for something. It says, and every eye shall see him. Surprise! What just happened, preacher? Well, what happened is, it's not talking about when we're translated out as Christians. It's talking about when he comes back and Israel sees him. And the whole world will see him come back at that time. Oh, yeah, man. See, the problem with a lot of these views and sometimes these outlines when I'm going through, these people miss things like that, and it tells them that they don't believe in the rapture of the church. They don't believe we're getting out. And then some believe we're getting out, but at different times. You know. At any rate, the other people that believe we're getting out at a different time, we're still getting out at a nice time before the rapture starts. So, if I'm wrong, hallelujah, we're still getting out at a nice time. For the mid-tribbers. But, yeah. Now, we're caught out of here like a thief in the night. See, that's why you cannot put everything that you think in a nutshell sometimes and think it's going to flow when you're dealing with Scripture. If you're thinking in thought terms and not the Word of God, every word of God is pure, you can think a lot of stuff. But what you're doing is you're trying to outthink God. You think you're thinking like Him, but you're not. Isn't that amazing how you can perceive things in the wrong way? But if you have words that are written down, and you believe them to be the absolute words of God, then if your thinking's going in a certain direction, what you have to say is this: I have no really clear scripture on this. This is my idea. This is your preacher's idea, man. This is just the thoughts that come to my mind. Don't run out of here and say it's doctrinal, proven, perfect. This is just what I surmise from reading my Bible. What is that? My thoughts. My thoughts. What if somebody comes up with a preacher? That sounds cool, but look at this verse over here. Now look at it, says, oh my goodness, you are right. What am I to do? Oh my goodness, come back before the church and explain all my heresy. It's not heresy because I wasn't teaching it as doctrine. But I will come back and say, you know what, when I said that about the thoughts, you know, and deal, you know, it sounded good, but let's go over here to this verse and we'll all read the verse, you know, and say, see how that verse just straightened me out? Why would I fight that verse? Why would I look for the Greek or the Hebrew to try to prove my thoughts? Why in the world would I go to all sorts of different versions of the Bible to try to substantiate my thoughts? Because that's me trying to be God, full of pride. And so when you get in the book of Revelation, you notice things like every eye shall see him, and they'll see whom they pierced. That's the nation of Israel. And when we get in here, you're going to find out it's all about Israel. It's all about Jacob's trouble. Not the church's trouble, Jacob's trouble. Because it's an extension of Daniel's 70 week. You know, that internet, it will drive you crazy too. You can get on there and there's just so much stuff. And there's a lot of good stuff. But there's a lot of heresy too. A lot of bad stuff. And you got to be careful when you're reading that and make sure that you got your Bible in hand, you're looking at verses. That's all. The Holy Spirit will give you that witness of truth. Really, really will. If a thing is real complicated to you, when somebody's trying to teach it, just relax. Because either it ain't so, or you have a little bit more maturity to go in your spirituality to catch some things. Book of Revelation is such a book like that in a lot of places. There's a lot of places in the book of Revelation you can go a long way with. But basically speaking, I am talking about the introduction now. I'm seeing that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it does say which God gave unto him. That's how it starts. And then it progresses to the angel and then to John. All right? That's the order of things. And it is implied here that if you listen to the reading of it, you get blessed. And now considering the first history, the first century of the church, there wasn't many manuscripts around, floating around. Maybe one person had something written down, some parchment, some scripture, and he would run around and he would, without getting caught and killed, and he would read it. And people would get the honor of listening to it. And since it's apocalyptic with the symbols and everything, and it goes back to those days, let me give you a for instance here. In Daniel, when we go to Daniel, because you have to go there with the giant up there with the different colors, you know, gold and brass and all this stuff, it represents kingdoms. Now, I didn't go to Daniel and just see a statue with colors and say, that looks like them. No. You know how I figured it out? God already had it out. He says, this represents Persia, Medo-Persia. This represents Alexander, the Greeks. This represents Rome. I mean, it's right in there. It's plain. And the very fact that it says Revelation, that eliminates the hard part. What do you mean, preacher? God's saying he's revealing it to you, stupid. He's revealing it to you. It means what was hid before and hard to understand, I'm going to tell you what's going on. That's what it means. So when people look at it and they're afraid of it, I ask them, are you saved? Well, no, explain to me what you're saved. Because nowadays when you ask them if they're born again, if they're saved, they come up with some stuff. So make them tell you what happened to them. Then when you get through the baby baptism and all this other stuff and this works and junk, maybe you can show them Ephesians 8, 2, and 9 or whatever, or Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and maybe even 10. Show them that's all about God and what he's done for you. Then you're a workman with him. So that they can understand that they're not born again. Because if you just had this King James Bible and you were saved somewhere, and you didn't have nobody else, God would lead you through this book. Oh, my goodness. He'd even teach you how to read. This book explains itself. This book defines itself. See, that's what boggles the minds of scholars. No, you've got to have this to understand this book. Well, like I told you, through 5 years of studying Revelation, I used Wolverd, I used everybody, Pentecost, I used everybody. Ironsides, I went through Barnes, I went through Spurgeon. I went through all of them and showed all the verses and what they say about it. And then lo and behold, every one of them, except Spurgeon, bless his heart, all of a sudden there'll be a verse and it'll say, most scholars agree that this is obscured and nobody knows what this means, is what they're saying. We're the smartest around. We know the Hebrew, the Greek, the Sanskrit, the Aramaic. We know all that. The Koine. We know the upper capital Greek. We know we just know it all, man. And what they're saying is, as they were searching the scriptures, try to find the truth. The first thing they did was they searched all their scholar friends, and some of them were more smarter than them, and they surely didn't want to buck it. So they figured that if these guys can't find an answer, ain't no way I can. And you'll find it throughout. And then all of a sudden you'll come to, let me start off with different people. Maybe David Peacock, Knox. Let's see, who else can I think of before I get to the bad guy? I don't know. Walker, Sam Gipp. Anyway, there's people out there that actually believe that they have the Word of God in English, preserved, perfect, and inspired. And they believe that the Holy Ghost will show them truth. And they will have pages on pages of information on those verses that were so obscure with the scholars. And when you compare scripture with scripture, the Bible believers have it together. Why? Because God blessed them with revelation of what was going on with that verse. You see, God didn't have to work through their pride and their ego, because they come to the Word of God critically. Yep. Critically, where you and I will come to the Word of God believing it is the very Word of God, and therefore it work effectually in our hearts. Big difference. Just like I'm going through this. I didn't stop one time this time to go to the Koine or go over to any of the word meanings of this or that. I mean, it's to me, it's plain. So if we can keep the study going like this without me ramping and just foaming at the mouth with some of the stuff I think about as we go through, I think we can get through this pretty quickly this time, Lord willing. And but did you notice what I was telling you here? Verse 4, it says John, doesn't it? To the seven churches which are in Asia. So he's going to put down something here eventually about the seven churches in Asia. Okay, this is John, right? And he tells you, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ now, and which was, that was his earthly ministry, and which is to come. Where? Back to earth. Back to earth. He was in heaven. He came to earth. He's coming back to earth, people. That's what John's telling you, right? He always was, always will be. But guess what? In his incarnation state, He walked, did his ministry, 33 years. He lived on planet Earth, did 3 years ministry. Amen. Went up, fulfilled everything he said he was going to fulfill in his word. Why? Because he is the word personified. In the beginning was the word. Word was with God. Word was God. Not a God. God. And Jesus Christ is God. So he is coming back. And he's got seven spirits. That really flabbergasts people. Yeah, but there's just one Holy Spirit. You know, it says right here, there is one Holy Spirit. But it says right here, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits. See that big capital S? Our King James Bible's got a capital S here. Which are before his what? Throne. There's some heavy-duty stuff going on there. You know, these people that think there's some far-out truth out there about gap and about angels and all that. I wonder if they really read their Bible. This says that these spirits which are before his throne. In other words, he's sitting on a throne, right? And here's these spirits. Well, man, you can't see a spirit, so how do you know they're there? Because my Bible said they're before his throne, so apparently somebody can see them. How about that? Remember Tony telling me, bringing to my memory too, about a lying spirit. God sends a lying spirit to people. God does? Yeah. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that if you believe your Bible and you see it and you say to yourself, how can God send a lying spirit? What's going on? Lion is like sin. It's like he's a holy God. Like, whoa, what's happening here? And then you read the context. You read how Israel wants to do this and wants to do that. So he gives them prophets like that. And the prophets believe they're from God, getting messages from God. But they're not. They're lying. They're telling the people what they want to hear. Well, who put that in his prophets? He did. I don't understand. Ain't that neat? You don't understand God. Well, bless your little heart. Nobody can. That's why he's God. You just go to your Bible. If it says it, you believe it. See how easy that is? Okay, boy, that's easy. Preach, I just believe it. Yeah, rest your little heart. His ways are above our ways. Past finding out. I got to believe what he says. So. Oh, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. So I guess Jesus is going to have to be the number one witness. He's going to have to be the number one first person from the dead. My goodness, I thought I was. Oh, and he's going to be the prince of everybody. There's not going to be any more princes, or not going to be any princes, or there won't be anyone higher than him as a prince. I mean, he's just going to be top. Isn't that amazing? Why? It says so. He's a faithful witness, are you? Oh, but he is, right? Oh, I'm just trying to show you what's going on. Did you die yet and come up? No, that's okay. Apparently you're not a prince of anything, and I was Saudi Arabia. Let's see, okay. And then it goes on, it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But preacher, that's to the Jew. That's over there to them people. Oh, you're not washed from your sins because of his blood? Listen, people. This is the deal. You have an Old Testament. You have a New Testament. Right? A testament goes into effect when the testator dies, according to Hebrews. According to our law. You got to die for the testament that was written to go into effect. So for him to die, he had to shed his blood. So from the shedding of his blood, that's what redeems us. That was the sacrifice. That was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. That is a new thing in his blood. When we take that cup at the Lord's Supper, we drink it. It's the New Testament in his blood. So bless your little heart, if John is writing this on Patmos, this is after the resurrection, And he's telling you, it's him. Washed us from all of our sins in his blood. John, I concur. He did me too. Amen. Praise God. It says so right there. And then the Jehovah Witness says what? God has no blood. God's a spirit. Jesus Christ was just first created. And then you know enough to take them to Colossians, read the rest of the chapter and show them nobody can do what he did without being God. And then you know Acts 28:20. Right? I said that again. Remember at the beginning of the study, I said that one time when we come across it, I said it again. Pretty sure it's Acts 28:20. Well, what are we going to do with Acts 28:20? Preacher, since you said it twice, let's go to Acts 28:20. If it's not there, we'll go to 20:28. I could be dyslexic or something. I don't know. Let's see here. Might not be it. Might be 20:28. Where in my mouth? That's 20:28. I am dyslexic. Yes, it's 20:28. Thank you. Thank you, Radio World, for that. You know it's 20:28. So what would you do? You would read the entire chapter 1 of Colossians to a JW, right? You'd read them the entire chapter 1 of Hebrews to a JW, right? Jehovah's False Witness, those two chapters. And you take them over here to show them something. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now look at this, which he hath purchased with his what? Own blood. That means God's got blood. And then they say, well, spirit can't have blood. Yeah, but an incarnate person can't they? Put upon flesh, remember? Jesus Christ, God, deity? Put upon flesh? Yeah, remember him? That's because Jesus is God. And those verses go with Revelation. Because when you look at it, you say, I was purchased by his blood. Therefore, anybody who doesn't believe that, doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God, is a heretic. Period. And verse 6 says, it's a continuation of 5, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Why will they wail? Well, you're going to find out about the judgment of nations, too. There's stuff going to happen when he comes down at his second advent. When is he coming down, preacher? Well, he's coming down, let me see. I think it's after the tribulation, towards the end. That's like premillennial belief. That's like when the tribulation is over. I'll be back. Yes, I'll be back. Oh. And that starts the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it? Then at the end of that, I'm sorry, there's a judgment. Yeah, at the end of the millennium. And what's interesting about that whole study there is these words, Gog and Magog. Somebody said, we're getting rid of Russia. No, you ain't. Sorry, Charlie. Well, preacher, they're enemies. I'm telling you, Gog and Magog is going to hang around. Meshach and Tubal and all them people up there. You know, Japheth and the boys. Yeah, and anyway. Okay, where are we at? I really interrupted myself again. Okay. And then verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. What does that mean? It means Jesus is everything. That's what it means. He's just everything. That's cool, man. I like that. Now, here we go. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, was John going through tribulation at the time? Sure he was. He sure was. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And this was written at that time. And it's to go out to other people that are at that time. And they're being persecuted at that time. You see, you can't eliminate historical evidence, too, about what happened at that time. It's a prophetic book, but it was written in time. And it is John on the Isle of Patmos. And matter of fact, he was exiled there because of the tribulation of the church. And the patience of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's something, isn't it? We ought to always enter into the patience of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is going to do what he's going to do when he wants to do it. You need to just believe it. When it happens, have some patience. Your prayer life, have patience. I mean, this whole Christian thing slows you down. We want to go fast, fast, fast. Holy Ghost is always slowing you down. Because you can't get ahead of God. You get ahead of God, you get messed up. He says, just have patience. It's going to happen. How can we have patience? Because we have hope. So he was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here's when he's going to get it right here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and if they burned as if they burned into a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, man. Man wasn't in there. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And look what it says. And have the keys of hell and of death. Who's got them? He does, not the Pope. Did you notice this is not talking about Santa Claus? This is talking about Jesus is the one with the hair and the beard and the eyes. And he's the one from the north. He's the one that gives gifts. You know what I'm saying? That guy. Okay, yeah. Just checking. And what a blessing. Here's John. I mean, just picture yourself if you can. I can't, but I mean, I can a little bit. I mean, he's taken up. And the only way he can survive is because he's taken up. He ain't in his carnal body. And he's seeing this majestic view. And what would you do? He hit the dirt, man, just like he did. What, you know, what's going on? Whoa! I mean, after seeing the Lord like that, a two-edged sword, that's the way it's described. Word of God coming out of his mouth. And then to hit the dirt and to have him put his hand on you, my, I don't know what that feeling would be like yet. And then to have him talk to you. Boy, See, it's starting off. It's not complicated. This book's not complicated yet. You can understand this book. I mean, it's the Lord Jesus Christ doing most of the talking. And but like I told you in verse 4, it's about the seven churches. And at the time, he's telling them to give them all this letter. You know. And John is not down here today. So when people read that first part of the book and they get into this, that's when they just set their grips in that this has already taken place. You know, this is right now, historically, seven churches, seven letters. And then when they think about Jerusalem and they think about it being destroyed in A.D. 70, they believe the book of Revelation is already over with, that it already has taken place. There's a lot of so-called Christians that believe that. Yeah. They're wrong, and you're going to find that out. But at least you can see where they're coming from, historically speaking. I mean, if you just don't go into this the rest of the way, see, they've already got preconceived ideas now from what they've read that this stuff has already occurred. And that lie was perpetrated from Rome to keep people from going any further in here. Because you see, when you get into this book and you see how it is future, it is prophetical, and how the verses in Daniel match to it perfectly, and they haven't happened yet, but will, then you understand that historically speaking, there was a lot of things that took place at that time. The letters went out, but it has prophetical things inside for a future time. And we'll get into that. And I just want you to understand that we're over here in, we stopped at verse 18. Verse 18 we stopped. And I think it's simple so far. You got a simple outline. Once again, if you look at this, you've got, it's talking about a coming king. Letters to the seven churches, chapter 1 through 3. Opening the seven seals, chapter 4 through 6. Blowing the seven trumpets, 7 through 9. 10 through 13, you got describing the seven signs. 14 to 26, pouring out on the seven bowls. 17 to 19, destroying God's enemies. And 20 to 20, you go through the end of the book and you've got the making all things new. I mean, as simple as it gets, I do have some other, like I said, there's some other handouts I will be giving you. But at least right there, at least you've got something. If you notice there's some blank on the bottom, you can make notes, like if we go through the churches, you can say, oh, okay. You know, and I'm going to try not to spend too much time on each church. I'll tell you what they represent, and historically speaking, and a little bit of the spirituality to it with the church ages, and get through that for you. But the main thing I want you to get is the basic fundamental teaching of the book of Revelation. And it's a hard thing to do, just make it so simple. But just so you can wrap your head around it, and you can have your own personal study and get into these things. But it's a beautiful book. And just to see how powerful God is and how he uses those other prophets in the Old Testament before he even came to tell of his coming, tell exactly of his death, and then to tell about him coming again. You know, what's going to take place. And it's amazing that we're just a blip. The church is just a little blip on the screen, man, I'm telling you. That whole Bible's about that Jew and God. And that whole book of Revelation, like I say, is Jacob's trouble. And that's amazing. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. And